Some of you probably have realized that the youth team is getting a little bit more, getting a little bit bigger, and some of them are first time they're joining the team, but and we're happy to have more people on our team. So, how many feel the presence of God this morning? It was so good. I just felt more in love when in the presence of God, and the vision kind of what I saw this morning was the veil of God. That's a lot of time we interpret it as the glory of God, and it filled the temple. I felt this veil was over the thousand, the multitude of believers already in heaven, that his veil covered every multitude of them. And it's just an awesome realizing how the presence of God, His glory is amazing. This morning I want to talk about a couple of things. We're going to pray with people as well. Let us pray, all right, before we get in the Word. Thank you, Father God. We love you so much, Jesus. We love you so much. Unless you come and open our eyes, God, there's nothing else we want to able to even acknowledge anything unless your Holy Spirit come and reveal to us, God. But also, Father, when your Holy Spirit come and show us, Father God, sometimes we don't see everything. Sometimes we don't understand it. But Father, our prayers, Father, is that we will able to see and understand what your Spirit is saying, what your Spirit is doing. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you glory. Father, we ask each one of us, God, we ask that you open our ears, open our eyes to hear and do what your Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be a little bit all over the place this morning because I don't have like a one topic that I'm going to like tap into and develop that topic, and so that we'll leave this place just hearing one thing this morning. I'm just going to be allowing the Holy Spirit to speak this morning. Is that okay? So you might get one talk maybe for someone, the other one maybe for another person, but if you leave this place listening this word for you, just take it and receive more from that. Okay? This morning I was spending some time in praying, and I went to Isaiah chapter 6. And this is the scriptures that the Lord gave to me, and this is almost like when we were praying, this is similar what God spoke to me. It's just interesting how the Spirit and the Word just came together. And not trying to make it happen, but just this is what feel the Spirit is saying. He said this, in the year of King Uzziah, die, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. I don't know if you've seen that, but six wings, right? Two wings to cover their face. Like most of the time you realize, think about wings is, what's the purpose of wings? Is to fly. But their six wings is not to fly. Their wings is two of them to cover what? To cover their faces. Two they cover their feet. So basically the wing is so big that I believe that the wings cover from the top of their head, probably half of the body, and the other two cover their feet. It's like basically the whole body is covered with their wings. Right? And then there's two other wings with two they were flying. So two of the wings of them, they're flying. So basically they're flying, their wings cover their face, cover their feet. Basically it's like they all wrap up and they fly. But this is interesting service. God seated on the throne, highly exalted, and his robe filled the temple, and viscera flying around. The winds cover the whole body. I don't know if you can picture this. And we are calling to one another. And this is what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And this what we saw right now, it's sometimes when we move in the presence of God, when we fly in the presence of the Holy Spirit, sometimes our natural eyes and natural feet need to be wrapped up in a place where only the winds of the Spirit is moving. I don't know if you get what I'm saying here. Sometimes, basically, it also be interpretation of like, what do you see with your natural eyes? God wants to cover it. What is your situation right now in your life? What are you facing in life? What is your circumstances? Sometimes we need to cover this. What are you standing? Basically, your feet is where you stand. It's like, where's your territory? Is what is happening in your life? It's a representation of who you are and what's going around and what's belong to you. And that's why a lot of time the Bible says, where your feet stand, this is holy ground. Or the feet where you're going to walk, it's yours. But this time, the feet, what is yours, what your natural surrounding, you can no more touch that anymore. You have to be lifted up. So if we want to see things in the Spirit, we cannot let our feet dictate our path. We cannot let our eyes to speak louder to us. We need to be able to wrap it up and let only the winds of the Spirit lift it up and move us around in the presence of God. And this is what they say. They're saying to one another, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. When this happened in our life, when you are able to move in that dimension of God in your life, you will see the spiritual realm, the spiritual world that God has created, and his glory fill this world. I don't know if the scriptures say that, let your glory fill this earth as the water cover the sea. How many have been in the ocean before? I'm not talking about going on this, you know, in the middle of ocean, everywhere you look, you can't see the land anymore. When you're in this place, when you're in the middle of the ocean, you look around, there's no more land. You realize how big, how huge, and how big that is, the ocean. And you know that the ocean is bigger than the land. How many know that inside the ocean there's no dry ground? You can dive inside, you can look for it. I guarantee you won't find any dry places. But I want you to imagine this. If the water covers the sea, there's no dry land anymore. And it's so deep, right? Think about this. The glory of the Lord filled the earth. When the glory of the Lord filled the earth, there's no place that can be immune to the glory of the presence of God. No matter which place you go, no matter which nation, which country you travel, the glory of God fill the earth. The question is, do we see that? Do we experience the presence of God every place we go? If the glory, if the ocean, the water cover the sea, and we know if we go there, we're going to get wet, how much more when our spiritual eyes open, we see the glory of God fill the earth, no matter where we go, the presence of God fill. When we have a revelation of his glory of God, No matter where you go, no matter what situation you're in. Like Alexander was at the, instead of, she was at the courthouse. The glory of God was there, and the one before her and the one after her all got been penalized. But she tapped into that glory. You dismiss. Do you understand what I say? Yes, dismiss, go. There's nothing. Glory of God, come. You go to the, I don't know what your situation, but you go to places, you go to whatever you go, the where you walk, the glory of God fill every place. But a lot of time we don't have our feet covered, we don't have eyes covered. We look with the natural, we sense the natural path we're standing, and we can't fly in the spirit. You see, let me give you a little explanation, kind of. Okay, here we go. How many of you read your Bible? You understand your Bible. You study this. You know the scriptures. You know the word. You know everything. You get it, right? Now, this is good thing. How can I explain this? This is called testament. What happened is recorded, perfectly recorded. That's why when we read the Bible, we need to understand accordingly, read it properly, understand the circumstances, and do the right understanding of, and not just pick one scriptures and just put it out there and make this a doctrine or teaching. I look at this Bible as our manual. You probably have, some of you have heard this. How many of you you have a car? How many of you seen your manual of your car, your repair manual? Have you have a repair manual? Or you just have an ownership manual? Okay, I was supposed to bring a couple of manuals that I have at home. Let me give you just one example. The repair manual of a car, just the electric portion of the car, is like this big. Like, you know, it's a big book. Just with the electrical wiring, electricity of the car, or the vehicle. And if you look at the engine, it's another this big book, right? And different portion. And if you look at the transmission, there's another one. So there's several sections, there's several parts of the repair manual. And plus, you also get updates. They will send, like, which is not printed there, but they will send regularly every month. Okay, this is an update, this is an update, this is an update. This is what we need to change. How many have bring your car? Like, okay, the dealership has a recall right now. Bring your car, we'll fix it for you. It's still in the warranty. That come in a built-in portion. But you're not going to take these books and understand and read everything of the repair manual so that you can drive the car, right? Okay, I'm going to put my light right now. I need to go for the whole book to find out where did the light come from, which color wiring, where's the fuse, where they're located, and all this kind of thing. You're not going to do that. You're just going to go, that's it, lights come on, right? And this is perfect understanding. But sometimes we Christian, we became too sophisticated sometimes. We're looking at the repair manual before we put a signal if a light's on. I'm not talking about against the Bible. This is not what I'm talking about. This is a manual how we should live, how we can do it well, properly. It's perfectly illustrated there. This happened in the Old, it happened in the New Testament, and all this kind of thing. And sometimes they have an update. Jesus said, now I come to give you a new commandment. Oh, a new built-in update right now. Okay, let's change something. There's a new thing. Right? And God sometimes said, don't you see, look there. Don't you see there's a new thing that I'm doing? Yes, God does that. But also on the other side, if we don't understand the maintenance part of the vehicle, and if you're driving without oil in your engine, you're going to literally break the engine, and you know this is not good. You know there's a maintenance that you need to do. So, but the purpose of the car is not to maintain the car, right? The purpose of the car is not to read the manual all the time. The purpose of your Christian life is not for you to just maintain your Christian walk. The purpose of Jesus died for you is not for you to stick with, it's for you to live your life, be led by the Spirit of God, be moved by the Spirit of God. And from time to times where we don't really know what to do, okay, now it's a good time, let's go to the manual, let's see what it says. Okay, this is why I'm doing something wrong here. Okay, this is what the Bible says. So we fix it, but then we keep going. How many of you read your manual before you drive your car every morning? How many of you check your tire pressure every day? And sometimes it's a good thing to do, but sometimes we too much is a little bit too much, but we don't understand the things of the Spirit. What I'm saying is this. Our Christian life can only be the purpose of our Christian life can only be, let me get the right word here, can only be viable, having its purpose, when we do the things that God chose to do. When God speaks to us, reveals things to us, and we go and do it, then the purpose. Your car wants to take you from A to B, B to C, this kind of thing. So our Christian life is the same thing. God wants us to go from glory to glory to glory. You understand that? And how many of you have seen people debate about the manual? Oh, this is what the Bible says. No, this is what I like. Forget about the manual sometime. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Jesus said, it's better that I go away and send you the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, we are led by the Spirit, we are sons and daughters. Now, don't get this wrong here, folks. I'm not telling people, don't read your Bible, don't go according to the Word of God. No. This is important. This is principle. This is primordial. This is very important to have the Bible. The Bible has been many, many centuries, you know, people try to destroy it and everything. God make it happen to us. But what I'm saying, folks, is this. We also need to live by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it says this. If you live by the Spirit, you will not walk according to the flesh. Those who walk in the Spirit will live in the Spirit. And against all such things, there is no law. What are the fruit of the Spirit? It was one of the songs we sing this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. What else? Long suffering. What else? And all this thing, these are the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the scriptures also, the Bible says, the letter kill, but the Spirit give life. We need to also understand the presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. What you will not find here, the Holy Spirit reveal to you. Jesus said he will reveal things to you. Things that I can't tell you now, but when the Spirit come, he will make known unto you. I cannot tell you everything now. But the Spirit will tell you, will speak to you. Sometimes we doing too many things about reading the manual and not enough doing the things of the Spirit. We need to balance this. I spend a lot of times looking at different areas and study a lot of things. And one thing I study is the church history. And when I understand the first church history, the very first 300 years of the church from the book of Acts, it was the most amazing. The church, the Bible, the scriptures even mention this, that they enjoyed favor, God's favor upon them, and they grew by the thousands, right? And I can guarantee you, the first 100 years of the church, they didn't have the Bible. They wrote the Bible, some of them. God wants us to keep writing the book of Acts. God wants us to go and do the things that has been, he said, the things that I do, you will do greater and more. The first 300 years of the church, people talk about revival. Let me tell you, for them, they don't know revival. For them, it's a normal everyday life. They go to church every day. Why? Because they are the church. They go from home to home and have meal with one another. I understand we cannot go back in those days because it's not possible. In those days, there's no McDonald's. There's no restaurant. You know where's the McDonald's? My sister's house. My brother's home. This is where I'm going to eat tomorrow. And then next week it's going to be my house. They go from home to home to home to home. They have fellowship. They break bread. They eat together. They pray together. Every non-Christian look at them and say, I want to be able to join you. You want to join McDonald's? Come on. And it's changed a lot today that a lot of people, they don't understand the Christian living. But one thing that the early church understand is who Jesus is. Let me ask you, if I ask you what is the sign or what is the symbol of Christianity today, what will you tell me? The symbol. The cross. Right. I don't know exactly what the proportion, but I believe around 80%+ of people who call themselves Christian today, you say, what is Christianity? What is the symbol of Christianity? They'll tell you the cross. But that was not so. Now, I don't want to shock people here, but this is not the symbol of Christianity in the early church. And it's proven, it's proof, it's there. The facts is there. Archaeologists has discovered all the believers who were buried in the first 300 years of the symbol of the church of Jesus was a shepherd. They understood Jesus as the good shepherd, the one who got lost, and he leave the 99, go after the one, bring it back. And this is how we understand church function. What was the cross for them? It was crucifying the Son of God, an innocent one who come and give us life. we kill him on the cross. And that, and the Bible says, whoever hang on the cross become a curse. That was not their sign, folks. Every early church believers understand it was the shepherd. He was a good shepherd. And they walk according to that path, become a good to somebody else. Jesus is the good shepherd. I'm going to be a good shepherd to one another. And today what happened is, okay, people understand this. I understand the cross. Jesus died for me on the cross and that's it. I'm going to heaven tomorrow. We don't care a bit for one another. I didn't care if you come to church. I didn't care if you come to visit me. There's this mentality today that's like, you know, there's a different understanding of Christianity. And because the church, the first 300 years, understood that, the Bible says they took care of, no one was, they keep everyone company. And I believe church is going to understand this principle before Jesus returned. We're going to tap into this. We're going to understand that dimension. We're going to understand the importance to get together, to fellowship with one another, to break bread together, to have fellowship with one another, to pray with one another, to provide the needs of one another. And if you understand that as well, you understand that they sell everything, they have everything in common. Some people say, oh, there's a communist country. No, it's not. They understand there's a bigger principle behind that. But what happened? What killed the church? What happened to after 300 years? I'll tell you what happened. It's when the religious churches come into existence. After 300 years, somebody came and have the idea, you know what? We did something wrong. We know, and we are not getting popular and popular and popular, and Christianity is growing. So the government in those days need to make something different. And you know who they are, I know who they are. They said, because of the cross, it's everybody know that it's a shame. So we're going to tell people, Jesus died for you. If he didn't die for you, you cannot go to heaven. So we're going to use the cross. We're going to say this is important to understand the cross. And they make this the mainline religion today. Yes, Jesus come to save us. This is what the Son of Man has been falsely accused of. This is not who he is. I got news for you. That's not who Jesus is. This is what religion wants to tell you who he is. But that's not who he is. One day he said to the disciple, who am I? Who am I? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah coming back in the flesh. But he said, but you who... Tell me, who am I? If I ask you, that's why the Christianity, who is you? The cross. No. This is what he's done. This is a work. If you're in the kitchen, you not become a kitchen. You understand what I'm saying? You're not the pot pan. This is not who you are. And that's the real truth, guys. Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of the living God. The more you receive revelation, the more you make Jesus happy. You know what the next verse of that? The Bible say, after Peter tell Jesus who he, like you're the Son of the living God, the Bible say that Jesus was ecstatically happy. He literally shout with joy and dance. He's a happy, happy, happy dancer. Because of revelation. Then he said this word, Father, thank you for you reveal things to the little one. You don't reveal it to the wild, but you reveal it to the children. Every time revelation comes, something new comes. Every time when God speaks something new to you, it brings life. The Bible says we should not live by bread alone, but every word that coming out from the mouth of God. Even some translation, they have removed that part. Look at it. It's It says we shall receive revelation that coming out from the mouth of God. We didn't say the mouth of God. We just say you shall receive. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word. And then we stop there. It did remove that portion. Why did they remove the portion? Because they don't want people to live by the Spirit. For whatever reason, I don't know. But we need to live in the Spirit. Against such thing, there's no law. God, if you want to have every time we shout freedom, freedom, God, it's in the spiritual realm we can have that. But guess what? It's going to get better. Those who walk in the Spirit, those who understand the voice of God, those who understand who Jesus is, they're going to get better and better and better and better. And things are happening, folks. Good things are happening. God wants us to have a victorious life, a victorious life, a victorious life, a conqueror and conquering spirit. Do you believe it? I believe it. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, life abundantly. Do you believe this? Right. I have a file here. It's on the top of the front. It says Reconciliation Day. I want you just to share a little bit here. This was a meeting with 50 church leaders. It happened on Friday, a whole day, from morning, afternoon, and late. We finish around 5:30, 6 o'clock, and 50 leaders from different nations, we get together. It was here in Toronto, and the one person who was the main guest, like the speaker. His name is Matteo Calassi. Who is this guy? He is a president of the Charismatic Catholic Church. And he almost like the head of the Catholic Church. He's like the Pope of the Charismatic Church of the Catholics. How many of you here, you Catholic before? Right, I was one of them too. Now, Catholic has done a lot of good things, but also it's done a lot of damaged things. So I think everyone good. But this is what happened with this guy. He spent a whole day. He wanted to reconcile with churches around the world. He's been to different, like Oral Roberts University. He's been with Dallas Seminary. He's been to the Baptist and Mainline Evangelical Church and Pentecostal Charismatic Church. And his message was, we now understood the gift and the work of the Holy Spirit, and we recognize this in the church today. And then he started to show us about five videos about how the Catholic Church started to seek after the Holy Spirit, and how they were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, see vision, get revelation, do mighty things. And even to the cardinals, and it even reached to the Pope. There was one of the video where the Pope literally is speaking in tongues, seeing the vision of God in his life. It was outside in the garden, about 50 people praying the Spirit. And this man came, he traveled around the world, and with the Pope blessing, and told the church, we want the Holy Spirit back in the church, in the Catholic Church today. And that's one of the things about the mention. This guy, he's a member, advisor of the council to the pontiff, to the Pope. He have literally changed the law in Italy, in Rome, before the Supreme Court, before the judge and the magistrate, and literally tell them about the move of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand it. We need to embrace it. Like, we need to literally let it happen in the church. And to our understanding, the government has embraced the presence, the move, the person of the Holy Spirit, and the gifting of the Holy Spirit in the church. There was a lot of discussion happening. There was a lot of debate. Why? I know, because we have people who's been in the leaders in the church for over 40 years plus. They've been the leaders of the move of the Charismatic Pentecostal Assembly of God Church. I don't know if you know those days. I don't know if you've been in the church 40 years ago. But the Catholic was against the Pentecostal church. They were saying that we're sick. We're not good. We are demonic. We're all this kind of thing. This is straight from hell. So these leaders started to rise up and having this edgy kind of. But then the other side is this. We need to look forward, God. We cannot look backward. That was my impression, my feeling. We need now to reconcile and move forward. And this is what this man's, basically his life, his mission in life. I can't go into all the detail how he received his calling, how he was appointed, how, you know, this kind of thing. But there's a big book as well with the Pope shaking hand and the Pope blessing him to go around the world. If you want to go to Rome one day, we can go and visit him. His office is inside the Vatican. He invited me to go. I said, can I speak to the Pope? That's what I told him. We used to have a joke a long time ago. Can I just a little bit joke here? Because I don't want to get too much intense. We have a joke before, whenever, you know, you got this blessing, it little tell you, pick up your bag and go away. That was a blessing they gave us. But why do I bring this in? And folks, I'm telling you, no one, sooner or later, the church is going to explode with the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, it's better that I go away. And he's the one who's going to teach you, lead you, he's going to be comforter, he's going to show you everything that's going to take place. Minutes. Look like God is on our side today. Time, we still have 10 minutes. Go to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. I'm going to show you something here. By the way, talking about this meeting on Friday, the former Pope of John Paul, there was one of his several statements, one when he was, I think, he was still strong, pretty young. And then a couple of them is like when he's very old, he was literally shaking and he was talking about telling the Catholic Church to really embrace the work of the Holy Spirit. And he said, there's no other way. If we don't have the church, if we don't have the Holy Spirit in the church, we die. And the new Pope Benedict, he went even further in his statement. He described the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just mentioned Holy Spirit. He described the gifting and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he blessed every church, a Catholic church, to receive the Holy Spirit in the church. But this man, Matteo Calessi, he's been, at one time he was persecuted. And he had a very difficult beginning, but now he's enjoying favor. Let me say this. In the beginning, in December last year, I make two things. I say, this is what I believe next year is going to be, which is 2010. I make this in 2009. I said, there's two things you're going to see. You're going to see one about the President Obama, his who he is. It's going to be more clear. How many remember when I say that? I say, things are going to be, and we're going to see who he is more. And the next thing I say is going something happening in the royal family. I make these two things. But what I felt for next year, what I felt in my heart, my spirit is like, it's not about anybody, but I feel this time the church is going to tap more, understand the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be fully there yet, but we're going to have more acknowledge. There's going to be more leading of the Holy Spirit in the church. I believe next year we're going to see a lot more this taking place. I invite in January next month one of the. It's still to confirm, but one of the speakers that I invite to come to speak to us is going to be one of the Catholic priests. You see, because the Bible says that we're one body. We're not divided. There's only one body. We're not everything. I think last Sunday, Juanita talked about that. But this is happening. Something is happening in the spiritual realm where we're going to look at each other and we say, we're not different from you, we're the same. But one thing is this, if we're going to do things together, we need to do it right. We did it perfectly. It has to be with the Word of God. It has to be aligned with what God is saying. So there was a lot of things like, why did the Catholic Church don't read the Bible? Yes, we do read, but very minimal. We don't teach why. And it was acknowledged because fear of having their own misleading interpretation. So that's why they don't do it. But they realize that revelation right now, the Holy Spirit is doing something else, allowing churches to read the Bible and to study the Bible and to preach the Bible, this kind of thing. So it's happening. I don't know how fast, but it's happening. There was about 6 nuns came. And they are the nun who's literally, they sew their own clothes, you know, they eat, they grow their own vegetables, this kind of thing. They are this extreme, and they embrace the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how they slain in the Spirit, fall down and speak in tongues and all this kind of thing. There was one of the, I was catching for this man as he praying for people. One of the nun, like, I don't realize, but when she was laying in the Spirit, I have to catch her. She's very heavy, man. I need two guys to, you know. That's why my arm's a little bit sore today. I think they eat very strong, good food, you know. Okay, 1 King chapter 20. I'm going to basically, I encourage you to go home and read chapter 20, 21. But this is, let me read this. Verse 1. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. 32 kings came joining this king, right, with their chariots, the army gathered together. They went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. Verse 2. He sent messengers into the city of Ahab, king of Israel. This is what Ben-Hadad said. Your silver, your gold are mine, the best of your wives. I only have one. Don't ask me why you say that. And the best of your wives and children are mine. So they're choosing the best wife here. That is interesting. The king of Israel answered, just as you say, my lord the king, I have is yours. If you want to take 32 kings and the army just to go and get my best wife, they are yours. Have them. You don't want to do that to your wife, right? That's not a good thing. Never ever. But we're having, you know. But this is what happened here. He's not satisfied with that. He said, okay, that you're going to give them easy. I'm not coming just to get them easy. I'm going to literally do something more. And now this king sent messengers, said, basically, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not only going to take what belongs to you and your wives. I'm going to take everything that belongs to everything from Israel. The whole nation of Israel, I'm going to come and take from them. And he thinks he's strong. He thinks he has 32 other kingdom, 32 other nation, if you can think about it, coming against this little, small people of Jewish Israel nation. Right? And verse 7. The king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, see how this man is looking for trouble. When he sent for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, I did not refuse. I gave him everything. The elders and the people and all agree, answer and say, don't listen to him or agree to his demand. So he replied to Ben-Hadad, messenger, told my lord the king, your servant will not do all you demand, will do all everything you demand the first time, but the second time you ask, it will not be met. We will not yield that to you. They left and took the answer back to the king Ben-Hadad. Verse 10. Ben-Hadad sent another messenger and say, may the gods deal with you, be it ever so severely, if even dust remain in Samaria, to give each of my men a handful. So basically he said, I'm going to take everything and distribute it to my men. Everything, even if the dust, like we're going to take everything. The king of Israel answered, tell him, one who put on his armor should not boast like one who take it off. Now, I'm not going to be able to read the whole story here, but look at this. Let's jump to verse 13. Meanwhile, a prophet, he didn't say who is his name. A prophet came, thank God for prophet. I believe prophetic anointing is going to rise next year as well. A prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel. Now, I want you to kind of imagine this war is going about to take place. And the prophet came and said, this is what the Lord say. Do you see this vast army, these 32 kings and the king of Ben-Hadad army? I will give them into your hand today. God said to King Ahab, you see them? They are by the thousand and thousand, you by the hundreds. I'm going to give into your hand today. Today, it's not tomorrow. Not next month. Today, I'm going to give him into your hand. How can you now understand? Like, if you do the maths, you can't. It doesn't make sense in the natural. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And then he said, but who will do this? Asked Ahab. He asked the prophet, but who will do that? He's still not really getting that. There's a prophet, there's a prophetic word came. And the prophet replied, this is what the Lord said, the young officers of the provincial commanders will do it. And who will start the battle and say, you will. I want you to get this picture. Who's going to give us? Who's going to do it? He said, the young officers. Now, I want you to tell you this. King Ahab is not the very best king of Israel. He was actually a very bad king. He did a lot of bad, and actually there's a scripture say that they have never had a worse king ever in Israel from this King Ahab.